For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
I welcome you all to Parshas Tazria Metzora 5773. If I could welcome each one of you personally, I would, but we got to get started. So consider yourself personally welcome. We are studying the Parsha from the angle of a message for any Jew, anytime. It's a little challenging as we go through the center of Sefer Vayikra, because many of these parshios deal with laws that are very obscure. We've touched upon the korbanos, the offerings. And this week we have a double parsha of a mitzvah that we have virtually no connection to. It is the laws of human contamination through primarily the first part is childbirth, but primarily the two parshas are contamination through tzaraas, which is, let's get a good definition of tzaraas. It is a malady. It is not physical. It has physical symptoms, but it is a malady which is spiritual in nature. And according to our oral tradition, tzaraas visits a person or a person's clothing or home or his own body as a sign from God that he has deteriorated in a spiritual sense, and these signs, leprous signs or whitish, are that manifestation. it's as connected to our human experience as little as korbanos are. In fact, we understand it so little that when we read about it, we think that we're reading about leprosy, which is a medical condition, which is really going the other direction. So it's really very hard for any modern Jew to feel a connection to these parshios. But we have to do it, because we have to read these parshios. And the angle is that the sages tell us that what are those spiritual deficiencies which in the days of the temple, in the days when all these laws were practiced, what are the deficiencies that would be cause for this manifestation? Most well known is Lashon Hara, evil speech, but the sages enumerate other things too. Two other ones which I will mention are a trait of haughtiness or feeling of superiority to others. You can call it in Hebrew gava, haughtiness, arrogance. Another one is kina, is jealousy. The way that a person looks at other people's lot and feels jealous, feel begrudging. These are evil traits and evil deeds, and they, in the times of this, would bring down tzaraas. So, yes?
Quick question. The Hebrew word used for contamination?
Tuma. And we would say this is Tuma of Tzaraas. The Tuma of Tzaraas. It's a different forms of Tuma, not all related to this. So, the modern message can be in the area of speech, in the area of character, and that's the angle, of course, we would want to take. We may not see tzaraas, but we can certainly talk about the causes of tzaraas, and that's just as much a modern day message as ever. So let me start off by reading to you, kind of introducing this topic. I want to give credit again to my friend Alan Smirin, who every day of the week does extensive reading on Parsha Sefarim, Parsha books that are written in English that raise all kinds of thought-provoking ideas, and he shares them with me, and from those ideas I try to formulate a class for y'all. And one of the books called Something to Say, I think it's Rabbi Goldwasser, he quotes the Kli Akar, one of the middle-aged commentators in the Chumash, and he mentions these three ideas: haughtiness, evil speech, and an envious eye. And with that, he explains what the Torah says in Metzora, the second of the two parshios, that during the process of purification, the Metzora has to shave. I'm on 6:21, chapter 14, verse 9. The second stage of purification is shaving. All right. On the seventh day, he shall shave off all his hair, his head, his beard, his eyebrows, and all his hair. So the Kli Akar says, interesting. The hair on his head, the hair on his chinny chin chin, and the hair on his eyebrows, on his over his eyes. So the Kli Akar says, why does the Torah specify those hair areas? So the Kli Akar says, in a kind of a midrashic way, that the head corresponds to arrogance and haughtiness. An arrogant person thinks that he's always the head. He always is always on the top. Okay, he puts himself up here relative to everyone else. So you got to shave that off. Get rid of that attitude. He shaves off his beard because the beard surrounds the mouth and is hinting to man that he has to protect his mouth. He has to circumscribe his mouth and keep it quiet, keep it shut from saying things he shouldn't say. That corresponds to lashon hara, to or as an evil speech. And the eyebrows should be shaved off because they should have protected the eyes from looking jealously at other people's possessions. So we see these traits and so forth are alluded to by the very act of purification. Now, even though we really have a hard time understanding these manifestations, the body turning white and spots appearing on the house and on the clothing, can we make any sense to it? So, if you will permit me, I had a thought about this. It may be an original thought, but it's probably based on things that I've heard. I'd like to take a stab at the rationale, if you will, for Tzaras. Okay? So we have all this stuff inside of us. We have a tendency to be to think of ourselves as superior and not humble. We have a tendency; it's part of our nature. We have a tendency to look at others and to be jealous. We have a tendency to want to put other people down, to find negative stuff. People kind of love that. It makes us feel better about ourselves, maybe in the short term. Doesn't really. But maybe we feel that we can feel better by putting other people down. Whatever it is, we have stuff inside of us. And it's just part of our natures. Okay? We're not going to get rid of it. We are just going to deal with it. Now, how do we deal with it? We also have good stuff inside. Don't worry. Don't get me wrong. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a very sophisticated screening system. Let's take just a weird example. A modern bathroom. You know, a bathroom is a room in the house that's dedicated to waste. But we have very sophisticated plumbing contraptions that whisk it away and cover it and make it look real pretty, right? Some of the bathrooms in the designer shops are the most beautiful places in the house. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, gave us a very sophisticated system for covering the stuff that we have inside. Okay? He gave us a body with a nice face and features, and he said, listen, everyone's got stuff inside, but you don't have to disclose it. You don't have to display it. You can keep it hidden. You can keep it hidden. And that's what I'd like you to do. I mean, I would like you to try to soften the stuff and try to improve and try to bring out the good qualities that you have inside. But that's always going to be a work in progress. In the meantime, I want you to cover over the waste, the excrement, if you will, with your beautiful exterior. This is what God charged us with. One of the primary ways that we control the control switch about whether what stays in, whatever's inside, the negative stuff stays in, or it comes out, is our mouth. Now, this is a really neat thing, also from Alan's readings, where the rabbis Jungreis, they say an interesting thing. The tongue, we have organs, internal organs and exterior organs. The tongue is the only organ that's both internal and external. The tongue can take what's inside and bring it onto the outside in a second, without even doing anything, without even doing a deed. You know, if a person has this evil desire to be a bank robber, he could do that, but it's going to take a lot of planning to execute. But with the tongue, you could take an evil thought, a bad feeling about someone else, and just lash out, say it, and the damage is done. The tongue is that part of us that can take that's internal and external. Our job is to keep that tongue in check and keep what's in. And if we have to say something, let's control the tongue so that we only say the nice things and we keep the yucky stuff inside. Now, when our cover, when our beautiful exterior fails to keep the bad stuff in, and we take our tongue and we're motzi ra, mitzora. Rashi says that the word mitzora comes from the contraction of motzi ra. It takes out the bad. It takes the bad and it brings it out. When our bodies and our mouths and our faces fail to keep the bad stuff in, then we get an external manifestation on our bodies that says your body has let the bad out, and now there's a sign on your body, or the sign on your outer, you know, possessions, on your clothing or on your house, that it has not kept the bad in. And that's a reminder that our bodies are supposed to be pure, our bodies are supposed to be clean, and the bad stuff is supposed to be inside. Well, now the body has become blemished because it hasn't kept the inside out. It hasn't kept the inside in. Okay? That's the idea. That's the idea of Mitzora. I'd love to hear your comments on that. Just let me finish up a few items over here. We're almost done. But, so to sum it all up, we have a double job. We have a double job in life as Jews, as Torah Jews. Job number one is little by little to try to purify the inside. And that's a very slow work in progress. But we can do it. One way we do it is we go to Aaron the Kohen. We go to a priest. Aaron HaKohen, he's the one that the Torah says is supposed to administer the purification process. How does going to Aaron the Kohen cure us of our tzaras? Because Aaron HaKohen exemplifies a person who has worked on his insides. He is not a man of divisiveness, a man that begrudges others. He's a man that makes peace. He's a peace seeker and a peacemaker. And the way, how does he make peace? How does Aaron make peace? He goes over to people and he says words of peace. He tries to settle disputes between people, settle disputes between husbands and wives, settle disputes between co-workers. He uses his mouth. Not only does he have peace inside, but he uses his words to make peace. So Aaron, the influence of Aaron, the influence of a peacemaker, of a peaceful person, can have an effect on the average person that's still struggling with his insides. And the other way that we can purify our insides is, as the Torah alludes in the second verse of Mitzorah, Zos tihye Toras HaMitzorah, the Torah of the Mitzorah, alluding to Torah study. That if a Jew immerses him or herself in the study of the Torah, they can also purify their insides. And that's part of our job is to make that little incremental progress day by day of purifying the insides. But at the same time, recognize that we are still going to always have stuff inside. And in the meantime, even as we're trying to clean up the stuff, in the meantime, we also have to use our beautiful cover. And our beautiful cover is our body and our mouth. We can keep our thoughts inside. We can keep our words inside. And just watch that little switch and that little valve, you know, from being motzi ra, from taking the ra and bringing it to the outside. And that is another powerful tool that we can use. I think that was it. I just wanted to conclude with as my friend said, something cute. Mm-hmm. The Mitzora purifies himself by bringing some birds. It's a purification process which involves birds. Okay? Why birds? Mm-hmm. So the sages say that the birds represent a lot of things. The most significant of which is that birds are always chirping. Chirp, 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 chirp. And people that talk too much are also like birds. Chirping, chirping, chirping. And that's what gets us into trouble. When we chirp too much, we are going to get a loose switch and we're going to let the wrong thing slip out. So this author says, if we're already going to imitate birds, we should coo in harmony like doves, not give a hoot about what people say about us, sing like larks, do kindness like the stork, and be as free as a bird from Lashon Hara. Okay. Those are my words. So now we can hear your words.
Some convolution.
Did you hear
that
part of
this?
No.
What?
It was very
sweet.
You tweet?
I tweet.
What's that
tweet? You know, I'm sorry, I didn't really have a chance to prepare my class, so I just decided to wing it.
Well, you left a lot of things out.
Mm. You mean a lot of things in?
Well, you know, you seem like you're focusing on shaving your beard, so that I don't know whether that's to keep the evil words out or in or what, or clean up your mouth.
No, I think the commentary was saying that you have to shave it up. Like, this is a faulty beard. Get rid of this beard and get a new beard. You know, your beard is supposed to protect your mouth, and this one didn't do it. Start all over again.
Problem with that, of course, is that women don't have beards.
Uh-huh.
We don't have problems.
Women's do tend to chirp.
Talk about the eyebrows keeping maybe the evil thoughts out. You didn't talk about the hair on the top of your head.
That's the arrogance. Shave your head.
But you see,
you shave the head on your hair.
As you get older, you don't have to do that.
Right. Very good. Very good.
Right. And of course,
the balding.
The other thing, of course, excusing the company, but pubic hair is something we didn't even talk about.
All right. Right.
Well, I guess we can't talk about those things.
This Kliyakar's commentary is not a mainstream idea. The Kliyakar was known for his, as I said, kind of like a midrash, but it's called homiletics. It's called Derech Drush. Sometimes you will give a Dvar Torah which takes literary liberty, and you kind of create your own symbolic modules. It's a form of Torah exposition. It could be dangerous if it's in the wrong hands, because people can make up a lot of things. Kliyakar happens to be a hundreds of years ago, and a very respected one. But he did do a lot of that.
Kliyakar.
That was the name of his commentary. Kliyakar, a precious vessel.
Kliyakar, like a cold voice.
Kliyakar is filled with drush. Today, a lot of the Hasidic masters teach that way, and some people don't like it. They'll say, that's Hasidic vort, which means it's not literal. But okay. Anyway, that's
in the
parsha.
It does say you're supposed to shave all over.
The Torah in that verse happens to mention those three areas by name.
Okay, but
it says four things. It says the hair on his head, his beard, his eyebrows, and all of his hair.
Okay.
So the Kliyakar is wondering why specify those three,
and he says those relate
to perhaps the most prominent of the causes of saras.
So on a physical level, hair actually pertains to being antenna and protection.
Okay.
So as you're speaking and all the hair is being shaved and the new growth, I think it has to do with sensitivity, because you don't feel hair growing when you already are in full force.
Right.
But you do, and it gets prickly and everything else. So it kind of awakens us to become more sensitive, because we maybe have become desensitized.
What a great drush.
See?
That's great. I
don't want to create too much drush, but whatever. That was not the main point of the idea that Saras came because of these evil traits. That is not a creation of the Kliyakar. That is from the Talmud. The Kliyakar is his contribution is to find allusion to those traits in the various parts of the hair. That's his novelty. Yeah.
Where you started reading before, and I had this marked off when I was reading the commentary yesterday. The primary cause of the SARS is the sin of slander, as the sages say, but similarly the sages teach that the affliction is a punishment for the sins of bloodshed, false oaths, sexual immorality, pride, robbery, and selfishness.
Mm-hmm.
The pattern of emergence that it is a divine retribution for the offender's failure to feel the need to care and the hurt of others.
Mm.
God rebukes this antisocial behavior by isolating him from society so that he can experience the pain he has imposed on others and heal himself through repentance.
Okay.
What he's saying is
that it's an
antisocial act. So since it's an antisocial act, then you ought to separate yourself from the community for a while.
Right.
And
then
like a leper or somebody else.
That's the sense of repentance.
Yeah.
But the other thing I got out of it is what we're going to come to next week. These these seem to me coinciding, not completely, but with the second five commandments,
mm-hmm.
which are man
between man to man.
Man.
Very good.
And
very good.
Yom Kippur, which we're going to study next week, we need to repent for the sins we've committed.
Man and God.
We get to man before,
right.
before
mm-hmm.
the sins we've committed.
Mm-hmm.
God.
Mm-hmm.
So I saw a real
very good.
Going from this one to
the okay. Next. So you're saying that the whole institution, if you will, of Tzaras is very much a response to our man to man. Behavior, or, you know, lack of good behavior.
I think by sins against God, God took a little, the punishment was a little bit more severe.
Oh, more severe, I see. Or I thought you were going to say, God will say, I'm willing to forego that, but I will not let you the way you treat each other.
No, I
okay,
I
you're saying it's even more.
I think it's the opposite.
From Yom Kippur, where do we see the punishment for that?
That's the next parsha.
Yeah.
Oh, the next parsha being Acharei Mos, which is Yom Kippur?
Yeah.
Okay.
Is this the portion
wow, all
where,
this
they,
creativity.
Where you're supposed to clean the house, where you get toxic mold on the walls? Is this
See, that's what everybody says. They look at the taras of the body and they say it's leprosy. They look at the taras of the house and they say it's mold and fungus. You know, it's because we have totally lost touch of the
spiritual.
Of the spiritual aspect. Same thing with karbanos. You know, but so our approach this year, and should on always it should be to let's look at the underlying message. You know, we could either sit here and get bogged down with lesions and body rashes, and sit here and analyze that, or we could talk about lashon hara, you know, arrogance. Jealousy and so
the
forth.
The interesting thing is that as much as that's important for us, that we don't get those things today
mm-hmm.
because we wouldn't know we wouldn't understand it. In other words, we're not on a level where that would have a positive effect on us.
That's interesting. Now, I mentioned this idea what we're talking about here with Rabbi Michal Friedman, and his response was, we don't have Tzaras today. As I told him my idea about that our bodies are supposed to be the covers for the bad
mm-hmm.
stuff,
mm-hmm.
and it's supposed to project only the good. And therefore, if there's a failure, it's going to like show.
Mm-hmm.
He says, we're not on the level where our covers are any good anyway. Therefore, we don't have our bodies are not pristine to be able, like, oh, you spoke lashon hara, and now your body is going to get a blemish. Like, we're so desensitized. That's why we don't get tzaraas.
We have dermatologists now that can make almost any scar go away.
Uh-huh.
Take care of any lesion on the body. I mean, so it's just the opposite.
Uh-huh.
We've actually gotten to the point where we think we can fix it
yeah,
all.
Right.
This stuff on the surface.
Okay.
So that's what I'm saying. I don't know.
I see. So two manifestations of the same thing.
Yeah.
We've lost that spiritual connection, and we're looking at everything as a body and as and on the surface. Yeah. You know. Well, yeah. I just tell you, it's interesting. It has to do with the skin. Last night at the supper table, I said to my children that somebody recently told me that it is a thing today that some Jewish grandchildren or great grandchildren of Holocaust survivors who went through camps want to get a tattoo on their arm of the same number that their ancestor had as a memory.
Wow.
All right, which of course you know we would say is you know repulsive, is unthinkable. Now one of my daughters asked me, how come we never thought of doing that before? And how come now they're coming up with that?
Mm-hmm.
So I said, I think that nowadays we are struggling with superficiality. And whereas a person might think that would be meaningful, You know, that's meaningful to have yeah, that's meaningful. You know, a generation ago, that's not meaningful. That's stupid. Yeah, you know, you want to have a meaningful connection. Light Shabbos candles like your grandmother used to do. You know, do something with your life. Do something meaningful. Do something substantial, rather than doing some kind of a token what. So it's interesting how, you know, life is becoming, the world is becoming more and more superficial. It's skin deep.
Outside.
So we don't have skin. In order to merit the manifestation of the skin, there has to be a whole lot of depth to go along with it. If all there is skin, then saras is meaningless. Yeah.
My husband was telling me, he heard on the news or read somewhere that they're having this special walk against female abuse,
uh-huh.
abuse of women,
uh-huh.
and
Not abusive
women, right. Abuse of. Right, I got that.
Oh, I like the first part.
And, you know, I don't know how far you walk, but like they're asking women to...
1 mile.
1 mile, okay. So they're asking women to donate $25 and walk the mile. They're asking men to be sponsored for $35, and they are to walk a mile in high-heeled shoes. In order to get sensitized
uh-huh.
to the plight of women.
Uh-huh. High-heeled shoes.
Wait, you lost me on that. Uh-huh. High-heeled shoes is
supposed to warn
abuse of women?
No, I guess it's supposed to get them
Why do women wear high-heeled
shoes? To identify with how a woman feels.
I mean, this is how stupid
yeah.
the society is getting.
We can't have babies, so we just can't. We can't go there.
Right.
We are different.
Yeah.
And you know, speaking of that, I look at something a little bit opposite. As obstetricians, retired obstetricians, I look at chapter 12 about childbirth,
mm-hmm.
and there is a lot of whys in that.
Mm-hmm.
To get questions.
A lot of questions about it.
A lot of questions.
Yeah.
And I think between Victor and I, we can probably answer everything that's said
mm-hmm.
in those few paragraphs. But I look at it a little bit differently, that God wrote it this way. We were the Jewish community at that time was very kind of immature. We're at our childhood stage of learning. And he gave us a brain, and over these couple of thousand years, we've learned what that all is. But this, what that all represents, but the way he puts it here was nice and simple.
Mm.
Hey, you have this. You've got to go 7 days for a boy and another 33 days mm. after that. And that all has to do with, we won't get into what it has to do with the type of discharges after a woman gives birth. But as we've learned, and we got more knowledgeable about childbirth and the hormone changes and everything else that goes along with it, we look at it differently, and it sort of takes the place.
Mm.
This seems to me just simply, it's sort of like daddy telling the child, you mm-hmm. do this is what you do,
mm-hmm.
or you repent this way. And as we learn more about it,
mm-hmm.
we understand.
Well, okay.
Because childbirth
yeah.
is not a sin.
Yeah. See, our general approach, a traditionalist approach, says that we may become technologically more advanced, but spiritually we go down. Now, Rav Hirsch, this is how he explains the whole notion of purity and impurity. And I'll try to tell it to you in a nutshell. Purity is life and the potential that life has for creating, for a human being to create something of himself, to become more godly and to create a connection with Hashem. Only man has that potential in life. After a person's gone, he may enjoy that which he has created, but he cannot create anymore. Therefore, the ultimate purity, the ultimate accomplishment in life is using our life for the right things, exercising our power of choice, our power of speech, our power of freedom to forge that connection with God. That is the ultimate purity. The ultimate impurity is when a person stops living, and when a person stops growing, and a person stops realizing the spiritual potential that he has. And then he's dead. Or even if he's physically still living, but if he's not growing in his connection with God, it's like he's dead. And therefore, death is tuma, life is tahara. Now, if so, tahara meaning purity, if so, why when the woman gives birth does she become
impure?
Impure. Because, says Rav Hirsch, she for 9 months had this second life inside of her. Not only was she alive, but she was bringing a new life into the world, and she was carrying that life. Now that that life has become detached from her and it's become independent, she's lost some of her connection to life. In a sense, that intimate bond that her, you know, she's keeping that child alive. She's nourishing that child through her body. That has departed. Now she has to go through a period of where she has lost some life. So that's the notion of Tuma and Tahara according to Rav Hirsch. Yeah.
Well, to add on to that,
yeah.
I might have shared this in prior years. One thing that I had read that I've always remembered is that the reason the woman has to wait a much longer period after giving birth to
a female
than when giving birth to a male is because the female that she was carrying is even closer to Hashem, is even a purer.
Uh-huh. Oh, okay. I heard a variation of that, which is she is, if she's carrying a female, that female also has life-giving potential. So just like she has that additional life, the female now also has that potential for carrying her own child.
So
therefore there's more tuma. So the departure of such potential
from the body
creates a greater vacuum. The more potential for life there is, the more tuma there is in the loss of that potential. And therefore, all tuma comes down to either, let's say, an animal carcass, which is relative to a human being, is very small, but it's still, you know, it's still the animal kingdom. What else is there? What else causes tuma? Discharge. Bodily discharges, it says in the end of Mitzorah, even the a man's discharge will create a tuma, because also loss of potential for life. Now the only one that doesn't seem to fit in with this is the Tuma of Tzaras. I gave a class on this once. You remember? It was only 8 years ago. But I don't know. But how come if Tuma is always associated with loss of potential of life, then how come a person who says Lashon Hara gets Tuma? That's not a loss of potential of life. That's nothing to do with, you know, death or anything like that.
Embarrassing someone. Some sense.
Yes, a murderer doesn't become tamei. One who takes somebody else's life doesn't become tamei unless he touches that body. It's got to be the loss of life within the bearer of the tuma, of the impurity himself. So we see that he who violates the humanity of speech kills himself. A person who says Lashon Hara, or who displays evil qualities, is to a degree killing his humanity. He's making himself that much more dead, that much more distant from God. And therefore he becomes tamei as if he lost a limb, or as if he lost life-giving qualities. It's amazing. Anyways, we're getting into the upper spheres here. Yes. One more comment. Then we'll put, yeah.
Well, I'll tell you three in a very quick way. So when you said about the mother giving birth, that she now is going through a period of separation.
Right.
Also, if we look at separation, it's the opposite of that. If we separate, then we return, which has something, I would think, to do with tshuva in some way. All right, so technically, the female fetus, is actually the eggs from which all babies are going to be born are formed.
Are already in.
The fetus, right.
Amazing.
Right, in the
amazing.
Mother.
All the eggs are there.
Right. All right. So lastly,
good.
If you ever notice, we think that fruit looks damaged or it's going bad or it's bruised. The fruit is actually consuming itself.
Hmm.
So I was looking at a human being when you were talking about Saras.
Saras is a different word.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay.
The Yiddish word Saras is not the same
right.
as Saras. Yeah.
So
I'll get that in a second. Yeah, please continue.
We're eaten up with guilt, possibly due to a lack of our elevating ourselves when we know we can, and we're not performing in the way that we're supposed to, that we become very self-consumed.
Interesting.
And we're not developing and having a greater selfless attitude towards people and relationships.
That's your cough. Yeah. The two words, tsara'as, with the ayin, tsari resh ayin tough. Then the word tsuris comes from the word tsar, which is narrow, restraint. Yeah, constraint. Tsuris, like constraints. Yeah, different root. A lot of people ask if this is the related source. It's different. Thank you so much. Have a wonderful Shabbos.
I love this. You are wearing the same shirt.
4 Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.